Michael Barrett, of course, needs no introduction to the House. He has been one of the pillars of the House of God. One of my great blessings in this life has been to be accompanied by, on this journey, fellow laborers who have paid the same price as I have to walk with the Lord. And these are people whose character, whose sacrifice, whose commitment to the things of God are such as commend them highly to the people of God. And as a father in this house, Michael Barrett has that same spirit of excellence. If those who lead us are deficient in notable ways, then that deficiency will be conveyed throughout the house. It is my contention that although when we speak of leaders in the kingdom of God, we're not talking about people who have no faults. But for too long, the notion that we're frail human beings has been used as an excuse to disguise the untended areas of deep brokenness and incompatibility with the character of God. I am saying that those who lead you must be themselves the message that they say. It's not wrong for us to expect those standards. Again, I don't say that they're flawless, that they won't and don't sin. But their character must be consistently in harmony with their message. That's what God is requiring of those who serve him in this place. It's like when I say that the character or the gifting of an apostle should be observably, demonstrably, that of demonstrating the power of God and understanding and being able to communicate the order of God. Now, if you claim you're an apostle, those ought to be notable, outstanding, non-negotiable characteristics that have bloomed to such a sufficiency that the fruit of it is apparent. It should be like that. It should be like that. For too long, what we have had are people who have emphasized their giftings and their charismatic nature to the exclusion of their character. And it will not be so in the house of God, and it will not be so among those who lead the people of God. Michael Barrett is a man of that kind of character. And that's why the scriptures say such men deserve honor because of the price you must pay, the constancy of the sacrifice that you must make, and God requires it. We would get in the pulpits and talk to people about what God requires of them and put the weight on the weakest while we excuse those who occupy the place of speaking for God and permit every filthiness to proliferate among them. And we hope to have a result.
Amen.
of what we speak, but not of who we are. It's time we say these things plainly. And there are those men in the world today who have kept themselves on the path of God. Being given the choice, they have chosen to pay the price. Such men are worthy of being honored. And among those honorable men serving the house of God today in the capacity of Father, I introduced Doug Allen earlier. Now, I wish it was my intention to introduce both men, Douglas and Michael, with this commendation. Michael, now.
So many things have already been said, and the portion that I wish to give, I believe, is a portion that will be as much descriptive as predictive. By that I simply mean that I hope to frame in an understanding perhaps some events or experiences that you have already had, and if not already, perhaps are coming to, and you'll be better prepared when the events occur. I've noted that often the portion that I'm called upon to give is a prophetic piece, though I'm not a prophet. But all of these decades being in and around the prophetic has kind of, I think, prepared me to be able to get a sense of the prophetic. So the piece that I wish to give today is that's the nature of it. I believe we're in a time now that one of the greatest needs is a need for to be updated and upgraded in our understanding relevant to the particular experiences that each individual is in. Today, I could look back over the last 18 months, 24 months, and say that the experiences that Melinda and I have come through have been at times extreme. They've been certainly challenging, and yet we see systematically and consistently, we see the firm grip of our Father's love and the relentless grip of His grace, empowering and enabling us to come through these places. And hopefully, and I believe, to be honest, to be better for having come through these places. So today, I want to give you one of those, I believe, required updates having to do with the issue of a better ability for each of us to define loss, defining loss in the kingdom. And as I began to think these things some days ago, the Lord directed me to some natural circumstances or experiences that I myself had had over the last maybe 60 days or so. And as I began to think about those things, I felt that this merited time for us in the session today, having to do with what I've experienced and viewed that I call severe pruning. You're familiar with the process of pruning, and you're familiar with the not only the need for pruning, but the potential of pruning, what it can be in the end. But it's an ugly process. And so this issue of severe pruning, I personally witnessed when my wife and I agreed that the shrubs in front of our front door were just a bit unmanageable and they needed some attention. And on this particular occasion, unlike most of the others, she completely trusted me to do the pruning work. And so I got excited and I got pruning happy. And I said, man, you know, this is, all right, I got power tool. And I went to work. And, you know, I've got a pretty good eye for level and straight and neat and round and square and those geometrics. And before I realized what I was doing, I was down to portions of plants and shrubs that I didn't even know existed. Because for literally, we're here in this property since 1991. It's 2017, so for more than 15 years, these plants have been growing happily without this kind of attention. And what I didn't realize was that this severe pruning exposed portions of the plant that I'd never seen before. And you're committed now, right? I mean, you can't like prune half of the shrubs. So we go all the way, I go all the way. And at some point I say, you know, Melinda, just come and give a look. And she walked out of the front door and she literally, and I happened to have my back to her when it happened, she literally went, ah! And I thought she'd fallen. I turned around quickly, expecting to see her all sprawled out on the concrete there, but she wasn't sprawled at all. But she literally had both hands over her face. Oh my God, what have you done to this beautiful shrubbery? And I still have to contend. It was necessary. And at the time, I really didn't know it was prophetic. But in the days and weeks after the severe pruning, now I'm hearing story after story after story after story of how God is pruning many in a very severe, what seems to be, what appears to be, and even feels like a very severe way. And, you know, in the aftermath, after the fact, you can't unprune shrubs. You know, it just... So, I'm hoping that I didn't kill them. I'm hoping they'll live. And so, kind of every day or so, I'm looking for signs of, you know, are they going to make it? Are they going to actually live? Are they going to, you know, I'm looking for the little tiny new leaf. Everybody say the little tiny new leaf. I said that so your barbecue would wake up. Little tiny new leaf. I want to see signs of new life. Now, the good news is today I can report to you with confidence that there's new life coming because I've witnessed it, I've seen it with my own eyes, and I'm glad for that. But in the process, I started thinking about this severe pruning and all of the lush vegetation that once covered what was underneath. And I said, Lord, there was so much foliage, it was impossible for the light to penetrate. Light couldn't possibly get down into the woody, substantive, strong parts of this plan, these plans. Couldn't get there. It was way too overgrown. So I begin to hear Doug inquiring of the Father, what is it? What am I to learn? What am I to take away? What is worthy of you giving me fresh and new and good understanding in this season? So I begin to hear story after story after story of loss and change and redirection and all sorts of things happening, not only in our spiritual house, but beyond the borders of our spiritual house, the stories of the saints. And in listening to the stories and knowing some of my own encounters and experiences, it's become now very clear to me that this severe pruning was not only necessary, but it was a mandate. And I didn't put the pieces together because we were just living life. But four times later, when I personally had been involved in some severe pruning, it really began to line up in my understanding that this is a season that God Himself is doing this work. And the word severe obviously connotes and can mean to us something negative. But we know that God has us in His grip of grace, and all things work together for the good of those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. So in that, we have a firm hope. So I continue to watch and listen and learn, and here are some of my observations. This severe pruning is particularly painful. It's absolutely necessary. The result of this pruning will be a view that is stark, bare, and exposing. This pruning has to do with light and life. This pruning will immediately produce increase, but that increase will not be immediately visible. And after all, isn't that the nature of obedience? The moment you obey, the moment I obey, it immediately produces increase. But it may be weeks, months, even years before that particular increase becomes visible to us. There's been much growth. And this applies across the board in so many ways, in so many different arenas of our lives. There's been much growth. I remember Sam said to us many years ago, he talked to us about leafy ostentation. It can be deceiving. It can appear to be health. It can appear to be growth, prosperity, and increase. So in this pruning, God is getting us back to a place of health and preparing us and positioning us for a greater quality of life, a greater health. We were visiting a couple of different times yesterday with different groups, and one of the things that clearly came out in those discussions was the issue of being very deliberate about our time. Yes. And that particularly spoke to me. And, you know, Melinda and I have a busy life. We have a busy home. On the 13th of March, we had two extra adults and a 13-year-old and a fairly blocky, large boxer dog move in with us. And when they moved in, we already had three adults in the home. And we don't have a large home. So we're kind of wall-to-wall people right now. And I'll tell you, God has given so much grace, and I mean, we have an adult, you know, sleeping on the sofa in the back room since the 13th. He hasn't continually slept since the 13th. But that's his bedroom, is the den in our home. And they've bought a house, and they're closing on the 3rd of May, and they'll be moving on the 4th and 5th. And we're grateful for that, but we're also grateful for the time, because it's been a time for all of us that we've been in such close proximity, we really have been invited into a different kind of grace, a different measure of grace, to cooperate with one another, get along with one another, serve one another. It's been really a tremendous time since the 13th of March. But who's counting? I mean, it's only been 77 days. So this pruning is also an opening. It opens up a place. And again, this place, it's opened for the specific design to receive light. And we know light, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. We know light produces life. So this opening in our lives is really an opening to let more light come in, so more life can be produced and really flow through us, and we can experience greater measures of the life of God and of His kingdom.
Yes.
Now there's this passage that I wanted, and it's fairly lengthy, so I'm just going to point you to it as opposed to reading all of the verses. But that sinister little smile, I wouldn't know. I can pick it out of the crowd. Many here don't know you. I know you. Philippians 3, and I'm just going to say verses 7 through 16, not with the intention of reading every verse, but to say to us and to remind us that there's this this promise of the out resurrection, the promise of a greater experience in God in the kingdom. The scripture said in the book of Luke, the scripture says that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and every man presses into it. And we've learned now over time that the pressing, quote unquote, pressing into the kingdom has to do with the decisions that we make, whether or not we opt in favor on every occasion for the obedience to the truth and the standard of the kingdom of God, or whether we opt to serve our own interests, or retract into our own fears, and all of these things. These two alternatives determine our course and the outcome. So when Paul says, forgetting everything that is behind, reaching, pressing, when Paul talks about attaining, he said, I haven't already yet fully attained. But he spoke of attaining. And once having attained, the kind of capstone instruction found in verse 16 of this text is to, now that you have attained, live up to the measure. There's a measure that you are to attain in this season, but once attained, then the work becomes living up to the measure. And we know we're not novice and we're not new at this. We know that that means 1,000 times in 90 days. We'll have the options. The crossroads will be right in front of us. Decision to whether to decide in favor of living up to the measure or to draw back, to pull back. And God will certainly love us enough to provide as many opportunities as we need to make the choice and learn how to live up to the measure or live up to that which we have attained. There's in the early part of this passage, I talked about the need to redefine or correctly or accurately define loss. Paul said, I count all things loss. He said, everything that was gained to me, I counted loss for Christ Jesus, or for Christ. Yes, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. So this business of counting things loss. Notice that the text doesn't say I counted the bad things loss. I counted everything that I didn't like as loss. No, Paul said everything. I counted everything as loss. Now this word is interesting. In the original, there's kind of a nuance or a layer of the understanding of this word, loss, that has to do with the idea of violence. Going back to my analogy of the severe pruning. Now, if you were the plant, when I got out the power tool, that was a day of violence for you. If I were the plant, that was a day of violence. That was a violent experience. So this word loss can have the connotation of what the sense is, the feeling is, the experience can seem violent to us. Anybody relate to that? So, but I was working around in this, and I thought about the text that Sam actually kind of started the first session with, the first 15 minutes. He actually said the word abundant or abundance probably a half of a dozen times. And then he quoted a portion of John 10:10, which I was sitting right next to Melinda looking at when he quoted it. We're familiar, John 10:10. The thief comes to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy, rob, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come to do what? Life, and that, or and have it, or that, more abundantly. Well, guess what this word abundant also has a layer of understanding embedded into it, of violence. Vehemence. It's actually translated. The same word is actually translated in other locations as vehement and vehemently. So, our Father has an answer for the sense and the feeling of loss that can at times even seem violent. Here's his answer. Jesus said, but the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. There's this this word and this idea that has been espoused, and we're probably all familiar with it, Jehovah Jireh. And we sang the songs in the charismatic movement, and we did not the Texas two-step, Doug. We did the charismatic two-step while we were singing the songs. My provider, his grace is sufficient for me. And it was we were told, and we even preached, that this Jireh was the name of God. God is my provider. But on further investigation, I discovered that's not exactly, or that's not fully, what the term means. It's more like this: in the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. And if you recall the story, and I know you do, the command was to go to a particular mountain. Everybody say a particular mountain. Corbin, I was watching your lips. I'm going to give you one more chance. We'll talk about it later. Outside. See, that's Texas, man. You always want to go outside. In the mount or the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. And see, this particular mountain, Moriah means the Lord is vehement, or he acts vehemently. He'll rush in. And that's what happened in the story. I mean, Abraham had taken Isaac and was willing to offer him to the point of drawing the knife. When the angel of the Lord said, don't do him any harm, stopped him in the process. So God, if you will, rushed in. And what I want to say to you prophetically today is you should fully expect in the coming months and in this season to see God rush in and rush in and rush in and rush in on your behalf. Because we've labored and we've waited and we've opted in favor of the righteous path for all of these years. And though God has never failed us and he's never relaxed his hold on us, this is a season, I believe, of greater penetration of light, new life coming, more growth that will be healthy growth. I want to stop there and say some of the growth, God knew that the growth was not long term. Let me say it again. Some of the growth that we've seen over the last 5 years, when God gave the growth, he knew the growth was not intended to be long term, but there was stuff for us to learn in that process. Good. So God gives it knowing that it's not long term, knowing that it's not lasting. God gives it and trusts us with it so that we can steward it, Doug. And I personally had the experience numbers of times in the last 90 days of being called into a place of making a decision that before the decision was made, I knew people were going to be mad. And I knew they were going to be mad because they expected a particular outcome that I knew God was not going to grant them. So I would say what I was hearing my father say. And even on one occasion said yes to something that I knew wasn't going to ultimately happen. And I knew God was going to use my yes, even though the thing wasn't going to happen. And when I said yes to this person, it made the other person mad. And eventually, I found myself in a late night conversation with the second person that got mad when I said yes. And I had the opportunity to share with her why I said yes. And fill her in on what God was doing, to see the bigger picture of what God was doing in the entire event. And she said, wow, she said, really, I commend you. I wouldn't have said yes. I would have just said no. And I said, well, look closely. See this hole right here?
Yes.
I'm a bond slave. I regularly don't choose my own answers. I'm really bending and leaning in to hear what the Father's answer is and answer that way. And the result is God is glorified, His kingdom is advanced, and we're blessed. Amen?
Amen.
So I want to urge you and encourage you. Don't sweat the small stuff. Don't do it. The stuff that's behind you, put it behind you. It's really time to keep moving. I want to say something else, and this is not prophetic. This is a discernment. In the room, in this room today, there are some of you that have waited and waited and waited to decide in favor of what you already know to be the will of your Father. And I heard an hour ago to say to you, don't wait anymore. Don't wait any longer. Faith is what it is. We were in West Texas, Chris, on one occasion, and I think it was like a men's breakfast or something like that, and they had asked me to speak, and I did. And after I'd spoken, one of the brothers came and said, "Can you come down the hall? Come to my office. I want to introduce you to someone." So I went in, and a fellow was there, and they introduced me to him, and he's an Orthodox Jew, and they said he wanted to talk to you. So he began to talk, and he began to talk about his lifelong quest, his lifelong search, and traveled the world, been in the libraries of antiquity. He'd been all over the world. He'd studied with the rabbis, and he'd studied with the sheikhs, and he'd studied with the top religious minds of the world. And his study and quest was, in his own words, to know whether or not Jesus is the Jews' Messiah. And I said, so all of these years, and it was 24 years, I believe, at that date, that this man had been on this quest. He'd been searching for 24 years. And 24 years, he said, literally, it sounded like every day he'd been on this, he'd been trying to track Jesus down to know whether or not Jesus was the Jews' Messiah. And when I had fully heard his story, I said, "How would you like for your search to be over today?" And he looked at me with, big eyes. His eyes got big. And he said, "What do you mean?" I said, "For 24 years, you've searched, you've been to all of these world-renowned libraries, and you've studied with some of the brightest religious minds in the world, and God is blocking your way." He said, "What do you mean God's blocking my way?" I said, "Well, the scripture said the Jews seek a sign and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ. So I've come today to preach Christ to you, the living Christ, and the Jews' Messiah. And if you'll accept the one who is in fact the Jews' Messiah today, God will give you all the understanding you'll ever need for the rest of your life." And that man received Christ in that office hallway, or in that hallway office that afternoon. So I'm saying to you, this is a season for greater understanding. Be encouraged. Don't sweat the small stuff. God is on your case. He's right in step with where you are, and He knows what you need. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you.